Last Thursday was the most, I'll be honest with you, it was the most devastating day of my life. And I felt like time just stood still.
Pastor Greg Laurie.
I knew he was in heaven. And I just thought of the words of Job when he just said, naked came I into this world, naked go I out, blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know, you don't think God had happened. I'd give anything to have my son back. I love my son very much. We're very, very close. It was not a distant relationship. But you know, I just said, Lord, he's yours. I dedicated him to you when he was a little boy, and I dedicate him back to you.
Christopher David Laurie was Greg and Kathy's elder son. He went to be with the Lord last Thursday. He was involved in a traffic accident on his way to work. He was alone in the car. No one else was injured. Christopher, his family called him Topher, was the art director at the church where Pastor Greg is senior pastor. Everything visual you see, from the website to the monthly correspondence with listeners, to Pastor Greg's book covers, our calendars, crusade materials, and other print resources, everything received his special attention and were made better by his artistic gift. He'll be greatly missed. In addition to his parents and his brother Jonathan, he leaves behind his wife Brittany, his daughter Stella, and a daughter due in November. Last Sunday, 3 days ago, the Lord gave Pastor Greg the strength to make it to church and, to the surprise of the congregation, to speak to his church family. And it seemed appropriate to share his comments with his extended family, his radio family. Just before the surprised congregation greeted Pastor Greg with a standing ovation, Hans Ives and the Harvest Worship Team set the stage for Pastor Greg's comments with a song that echoed Pastor Greg's heart in the midst of this tragedy.
Scattered words and empty thoughts seem to pour from my heart. I've never felt so torn before. Seems I don't know where to start. But it's now that I feel the grace all I crave from every fingertip, washing away my pain. 'Cause I still believe in your faith. I still believe you're true. Even when I don't see, I still believe. I still believe. I still believe.
Could you start doing that for me every Sunday? Okay, I'll hold you to it. Thank you. Thank you. I love you too. Well, I couldn't think of any place I'd rather be today than at church, worshiping the Lord. And I just want to add my amen to what Hans and all of us were just singing, I still believe. Folks, this faith that we hold in Jesus Christ is real. And it's one thing to talk about suffering, and it's another thing, you know, when we're in it. And I, as a pastor, I've been with people that have lost children, and I've walked through it, and I've walked with some very closely because I knew the children personally, and I thought, I'm as close as anyone could be to this without experiencing it. But when you've been there, you realize you were never all that close. And, you know, last Thursday was the most, you know, I'll be honest with you, it was the most devastating day of my life. And I felt like time just stood still. And I couldn't imagine this happening. But I knew he was in heaven. And I just thought of the words of Job. And when he just said, naked came I into this world, naked go I out, blessed be the name of the Lord. And, you know, you don't thank God it happened. I'd give anything to have my son back. I love my son very much. We were very, very close. It was not a distant relationship. Thankfully, I don't have to sit around and say, oh, he didn't know I loved him. Oh, he knew I loved him. I spoiled him. And, you know, and I told him I loved him, and he told me he loved me. You know, and if you could turn back time and everything, sure, you'd do it 100 times. And if I could take his place, I would just, please, thank you for the privilege. Let me die. You stay. But I wasn't given that choice. So I just said, Lord, he's yours. I dedicated him to you when he was a little boy, and I dedicate him back to you. You know, my son wasn't perfect. My son, he was just a little rascal is what he was. And he drove us to our knees many, many times through his life. And but he had a tender heart. And he would always get caught whenever he did something wrong. And he, his little eyes would fill with tears. And he was just so sorry. And he'd go do something again. But you know, the Lord was showing Christopher what really mattered. And, you know, toward the end of his life, he lived 34 years. 34, 33 years. Sorry, I wasn't 34. I knew that was wrong. That's why I looked at my wife. He lived 33 years. I wish he lived 34 or more. But he, you know, he really committed his life to Christ in the last 2 years of his life, and took all that talent and all that energy and all that passion, and he poured it into his relationship with God. Not only did he work at the church and do all these beautiful graphics, and, you know, I always wanted to be a designer, and I never was able to do it, because it's not that I forsook it because I made this great. I wasn't good enough, but he was good enough. And people would say, oh, Greg, your son, he's a designer just like you. No, no, no. He's a real artist. I'm just kind of a glorified doodler. And but he was so talented, and he was using his gift for God's glory. But not just that, but, you know, he started a Bible study in his home, and he was just studying the Bible with his dear wife, Brittany, and they were growing spiritually. We were just marveling at what God was doing in his life. He couldn't have been in a better place spiritually. And boy, that brings great hope. And that's why I just want to say to all of you, if any of you out there are like little prodigal sons or daughters, or you're kind of playing with this world, don't do that. You know, be right with God, because you don't know, you know, when life can end. And I have to put my glasses on because I have a couple things I wanted to say. You know, how's Greg doing today? People ask. Well, it's not how I'm doing today. It's how I'm doing in the moment. It's not day by day. It's moment by moment. You know, some moments I'm lighthearted a little bit and I'm joyful and full of peace. And other moments I'm collapsed on the ground because I saw something that reminded me of him. Driving up here, honestly, was very hard. Driving past the spot where it happened. Very hard, where my son went to heaven. But then other moments, just, you know, someone to say something to just, oh, yeah, that's right. And it's glorious. And I also find that when I talk to other people and share some of the things the Lord has shown me, it brings me strength And that's why I want to say it to you, because many of you have mourned with me. And I've read your emails on our blog site. I mean, I'll write like a blog entry and there's like three people respond. Three people? What? And today I look at it, there's 15,000 entries of people from all around the world. And I've read many of them, and I hear how people were touched and how they wept. And I want to say this to people. I want to say, I'm doing okay. The Lord is with me. Our faith is true. And in the darkest hour, He'll be with you too. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. My wife has been unbelievable. She's the most godly woman I've ever met. And the things she says and the way she prays just blows my mind. She has a broken heart too, but just beautiful. And my daughter-in-law, Brittany, just sweet girl. And I think of her as my daughter now and always have, but even more now. And she's just her faith is so precious and growing, and she's looking to the Lord. And she lost her husband, and you know, she has another baby due, and that breaks our hearts. But she's just God strengthening her. And I was reading in the Bible the other day in 2 Timothy 2, and I was actually thinking, you know, this applies to me and to Christopher. There's kind of my part and Christopher's part. And here's what I read. 2 Timothy 2, in chapter 4, and Paul's writing to Timothy. This was his last epistle before he went to heaven. He said to Timothy, "Preach the word, be persistent whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, encourage your people with good teaching, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching. They'll follow their own desires and look for teachers who will teach them whatever they want to hear. They'll reject the truth and follow strange myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation, and don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord's work and bringing others to Christ. Complete the ministry God has given you." And so I can't be afraid of suffering. And I'm going to continue on with greater commitment. And then it's like, here's Christopher's part. Paul continues on. He said, "All good. I thought he was going to shut up finally, not preach anymore." No, it's going to get worse. Here's a... I look really stupid in these glasses, don't I? I normally wear a contact lens, but if I tear up, it's just a mess. So I have to look like a dork. Here's Christopher's part. "As for me, my life has been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that great day of His return. And this prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to His glorious return." Then Paul closes and says, "Please come as soon as you can." And, you know, I know he was writing to Timothy, just saying, "Come visit me." But I kind of took it as a little comfort, like Christopher saying, "Come as soon as you can, you know." And heaven is closer to me now. And earth is less attractive to me now. But I have a task to do, and I want to do it. You know, I've told you the story of when I was a little boy, I took Christopher, you know, out to toy stores all the time, drove my wife crazy because I spoiled him. I bought him toys for no occasion and big toys. I was trying to give him the childhood I never had, you know, so we would go to like Toys R Us, and this is when Star Wars was out the first time and they had all that stuff out. And I'd say, "Christopher, you know, you've heard this story, but I'm going to apply it differently today." I'd say, "Pick out something for yourself." And he'd go to the lower shelf of the little inexpensive figurines, and he'd pick the Han Solo. "Dad," he'd think about it a long time too. It was like really a big deal. He'd just look at everything, you know, "I think this one, Han Solo." I said, "That's nice." See, while he was looking down there, I was looking three shelves up at the big time hardware. X-Wing fighters. Ooh, look at that Millennium Falcon. The lights actually blink on that thing. That's cool. So he goes, "Dad, I just thought, I'm going to get something to go with whatever he picks. I'm going to go with Han Solo. I said, okay, Topher, how about the Millennium Falcon to go with it? Dad! And we'd come home. My wife would go, oh, gee. I love to spoil it. And after a while, you know, I'd say, pick out something for yourself. He wised up and he said, Dad, you choose for me. Because I always pick better toys. Not better, but bigger toys. Well, in the story, the way I've always told it is, hey, you know, this, we're like Christopher and God's like our father, and let God choose for you. Well, now I'm the little boy. And I've said, Lord, you choose for me. And he made this choice. And I say, he does all things well. And I give glory to God. If I could, I'd have him back in a moment. I want to put my arms around him. There's things I want to say to him. But I'll see him again. And I want to say just one last thing. My son, Jonathan, I didn't mention him intentionally because we're so proud of him. Christopher's younger brother. And he's been like a rock to Kathy and I. And he has been there for me. When I want to go do this, I go, Dad, no, you can't do that right now. You know, Dad, here, you need this. And he's been incredible. And while we were upstairs a few moments ago, he said, I want to say something. And, you know, Jonathan's not the kind of guy that wants to get up and say something at a pulpit. But he just told me he wants to say something. So I said, son, you come and say whatever you want. So my son, Jonathan, wants to come and say something.
Thank you. Thursday, July 24th, my big brother, Christopher David Laurie, was called to be in the presence of our Almighty God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christopher had been growing deeper in his faith this past year more than ever before. And I know that he would want me to tell all of you that Jesus is real, he loves us, and sooner is much better than later to get your life right with our Savior. I believe that if one single person gives their life to Christ as a result of my big brother's testimony, he will not have died in vain. To God be the glory.
Normally I preach a whole long sermon, make you listen to me forever, then I give you an invitation. But I'm going to just say, if there's someone here that God's touched your heart, and you're not a Christian, you don't have this hope. You don't have Christ living in you. Or if you're a prodigal, and I want to underline this statement, if you're a prodigal, my son was a prodigal at times, but he came back. If you're kind of playing around, you know, see what the world has to offer, I'll come to church Sunday. No, you're saying, okay, I heard it, Lord, loud and clear. I'm going to follow you. If you want to make a commitment to Christ right now, we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's all pray. Father, I pray for any person here that needs to know you or needs to come back to you. They need to return to you as a prodigal son or daughter. You love them. And you have prepared them for this moment, and I ask you will touch their heart now and bring them to yourself. While our heads are bowed and we're praying, if you want your sin forgiven, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life as your Savior and your Lord, if you want to go to heaven when you die, like my son did, or if you've fallen away from the Lord and you want to come back to Him, I want you to stand to your feet right now. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand to your feet. God bless you. God has spoken to you. You see, I realize this is a wake-up call. Anybody else? Stand up. I'm going to pray for you. Especially appeal to you younger people today. I have a special heart for you. Because you think you'll live forever because you're so young. My son was young, but he was prepared. And some of you who are older, you think, well, I'll get around to it. You better get around to it fast. God bless all of you. All right, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. This is where you're asking Christ to forgive you of your sin and make you ready to meet him in heaven. You pray this prayer out loud after me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross and paid the price for every sin I have ever committed. I turn from my sin now, and I put my faith in you. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this day forward, as my Savior, as my Lord, as my God, and as my friend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's welcome all these folks. Thank you. Now listen, all of you that just prayed that prayer, as soon as we're done here in the service, we're going to give you a Bible. So please come and let us speak with you and help you get started. But thank you. God bless you. Thank you for your prayers.
Listening to a special broadcast today here on A New Beginning. We interrupted our regular schedule to bring you these comments recorded just last Sunday at Harvest Christian Fellowship. Now you can go to harvest.org and see the service you just heard on video. And you can leave a comment of condolence on Pastor Greg's blog site. By the way, Pastor Greg wants to thank the thousands who've logged comments and condolences at his blog site at blog.greglaurie.com. As he mentioned, well over 15,000 people have sent expressions of love and prayer support. And that means so much to Pastor Greg and his family and those of us working behind the scenes alongside Pastor Greg. Now, if you receive Pastor Greg's daily devotionals via email, over the next few weeks, we'll be sharing excerpts of Pastor Greg's book, Why, God? It seems especially appropriate right now, and you can sign up for the devotions for free at harvest.org, or even get a copy of the full book, Why God, which is a study on the life of Job. Some have asked if this tragedy will affect the Harvest Crusades coming to Southern California just 2 weeks from Friday. No, it won't. Christopher worked so hard in support of the Crusades, he'd want them to continue as scheduled. You can find out more about the Crusades and how to support them at harvest.org. Now, the private memorial service for Christopher is scheduled for this Friday, and you can share in his memorial online, live at harvest.org. Log on at 11 a.m. Pacific Time. If you missed any of this detail, just give us a phone call at 1-800-821-3300. And thanks for remembering to continue to pray for the Laurie family.
It's a new beginning.
Thank you. That's very sweet of you. I want to thank all of you that have remembered our family in prayer and have written me and talked to me, and I do appreciate that. I love you too. Thank you. As you know, it was only days ago that my son Christopher, David Lorry, went to heaven. And I'll be honest with you, it was the hardest day of my life. It came unexpectedly. We didn't know what was going to happen. He was 33 years old. Very young. A husband, a father. One baby on the way. One already here, my granddaughter Stella. My wife was having a Bible study, actually, with Christopher's wife, Brittany, and her mother-in-law, Cheryl, and I. Grandpa was on babysitting duty, and we heard the news. And I have to tell you, if you've ever lost a loved one, especially a child, you know that time stands still. It's like all of the air was sucked out of the room, and I couldn't believe it was happening. In fact, at that moment, I felt almost like I myself could die. And I don't mean that in a morbid way, but for the pain to stop and to be reunited with this son, I knew and I know he went immediately into the presence of the Lord. I never have doubted that for a moment. Never for a moment. But what hurts is I miss him. I stand on a platform that he designed. He was a graphic artist. People will say, oh, Greg, you're an artist and your son, you know, he's just a chip off the old rock. Well, I'm not an artist. At best, I was an advanced doodler. You know, I never was a real artist, but my son was. And you look at these designs and the program you were given. He did all of that. And I miss him. I don't miss him because of that. I miss him because he was my son, but we were very involved. We were very close. We were together all the time. And if we weren't together, we were communicating on the phone, on the computer, email, texting. So I was surprised when I didn't know where he was. And my last text to him was, where are you? Call me. He didn't respond. But I know where he is now. He's in heaven in the presence of Jesus Christ, along with everyone who has put their faith in Christ. That is the hope of the believer. I've been preaching for, believe it or not, 35 years. I started when I was 3. And I've talked about heaven my whole life. And I've given many messages on life after death. And I've counseled many people who have lost a loved one. And I thought that I knew a little bit about it, but I have to say that when it happens to you, it's a whole new world. And I've been studying heaven. And my desire to go there has even increased. And heaven is more real to me now than it's ever been before because I have an investment there, you see. And some of you do as well. Some of you have come to this place, or you're listening, or you're watching, and you have a loved one who has died recently, or maybe they died years ago, but you just still miss them. But the Bible tells us that when a believer dies and they go into God's presence, that in that place of glory there is fullness of joy, and on God's right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That doesn't mean you don't miss them. But it means that you know you'll see them again. I haven't lost my son because I know where he is. And I'll join him one day. And all believers will join loved ones. There was something the newspaper said. There was a headline. And it wasn't true. The headline was, Christopher Lorry, dead. He's not dead. He's more alive than he's ever been before. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. When you are a believer in Christ, you'll never die. Oh, sure, listen, I'm not in denial. I know that this body ceases to function. But the real you, the soul, the spirit, goes on to one of two places, I might add. Heaven or hell. People have asked me, are you mad at God? No. How could I be mad at a God who holds my son safely in his arms tonight? People might say, you know, Greg, I think you're crazy getting up there and preaching after such a tragedy. You ought to be mourning. I am mourning. And I have been mourning. And the Bible says there is a time to mourn. I understand what the psalmist meant when he said, day and night, I've only had tears for food. Trust me. There'll be more of that to come. But at the same time, I am not as a person who has no hope. The Bible says we have hope as believers. So one of the reasons I'm here tonight is not just to preach to you. I'm here to preach to me too. To remind myself of the timeless truths of the Word of God that we all hold dear. And we need to be reminded that life is short, eternity is real, and death is inevitable. I've thought, if I could be in my son's place, and trust me, if I could have traded places with him, I would have done it in a heartbeat. But I thought, if I were in my son's place right now, what would I want done in my absence? If I couldn't be here tonight, I would say, who's ever on that platform, you preach the gospel and bring as many people to heaven as you can. And that's what I intend to do as a tribute to my son and as a way to glorify God. That's why I'm here. Well, listen, everybody wants to go to heaven. Most Americans believe in heaven. Not as many believe in hell. And of those that do, they think their friends are going there, but they never think they're going there. But you don't automatically go to heaven. You have to go on God's terms, and I'll tell you what those are in just a moment. But the title of my message tonight is, what do you live for? And that's my question to you tonight. What do you live for? What do you get out of bed for in the morning? What gets you your blood pumping? Is it an alarm clock or a calling that gets you up each and every day? Every one of us has some passion, some ideal, something that gives our lives purpose, that drives us on. Unfortunately, some people don't know what they live for. A poll was done among the viewers of the Oprah Winfrey Show, and the question was asked, what is your life's passion? And 70% had no idea. Many people are enduring instead of enjoying their lives. Their favorite day of the week is someday. Someday, my ship will come in. Someday, my prince will come. Someday, it's going to get better. Someday, my life is going to change. A study was done among people and it found that 94% of them were enduring the present while waiting for something better to happen. But here's what people don't plan on. Death. It comes unexpectedly. Now, when you're old like me, you know it's coming. But when you're young, you think you're invincible. When you're young, you think, oh, not now, maybe in 50 years, maybe in 60 years, and that may be true, but death knocks at every door. The Bible says we have an appointment with death. It says, whereas it's appointed when he will die. There's a time to be born and a time to die. The Bible says it may come later, much later than you expected, and it may come sooner. Tragically, worldwide, 3 people die every second, 180 every minute, 11,000 every hour. That means that every day, 250,000 people enter into eternity. The psalmist said, Lord, help me learn how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and my life is fleeing away. My life is no longer than the width of my hand. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Human existence is but a breath. The story is told of Philip of Macedon, father of Alexander the Great. He commissioned a servant to stand in his presence each and every day and repeat this statement, Philip, you will die. In contrast, Francis Louis XIV decreed that the word death could never be used in his presence. Most of us are more like Louis than Philip, denying death and avoiding the discussion. We don't want to talk about it. Makes me uncomfortable. Don't want to talk about it. But listen, only those who are prepared to die are really ready to live. You have to think about these things. You have to get right with God. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it in a moment. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, man, Craig is the biggest downer of a preacher tonight. I don't want to ever listen to this guy preach again. Oh, no, listen. Yes, I have hope of life beyond the grave. Yes, I have the knowledge that my son is there with him. But I also love the life I'm living as a follower of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't trade it for anything this world has to offer. It's the greatest life there is to live, walking with and knowing the Lord. Listen now to the words of the Apostle Paul from Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. As he sums up his life, it's beautiful. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two," Paul says, "having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, it is needful for me to remain in the flesh with you." I love his statement, "For me to live is Christ." You know, when you hear someone say, "To live is Christ," you think they're nuts. You know, they've got their head in the clouds. They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. They're a few clowns short of a circus. Not true. Those that think of the next world do the most for this one. My concern is people are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. Get heavenly minded. The Apostle Paul, he loved life. And no one loves life more than the Christian. We can enjoy it because we know God has given it to us. That beautiful sunset, that was a signature of my Father, who happens to be the Creator. That wonderful meal, the joy of love and marriage, the comfort of family and friends. But here's what we know as believers, there's more. There's more than what we're experiencing on this earth. All the great things we do experience are just hints of heaven, of something better that is to come for the man or the woman who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis, author of the Chronicles of Narnia, made this statement, and I quote, "All the things that ever deeply possessed your soul have been hints of heaven, tantalizing glimpses, promises never quite fulfilled, echoes that died away just as they caught your ear." Lewis says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world." He concludes, "Earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy, but to arouse, to suggest the real thing." Listen, friends, there is another place. There is another time, eternity. And life on earth, be it 9 years or 90 years, is a nanosecond compared to eternity. And it is here on this earth that we decide where we're going to spend eternity. It is here on this planet that you decide your eternal destination. And for some of you, it is here in this stadium tonight that you are going to decide, because this may be the last opportunity you ever have to hear the gospel. So please hear it out. Now, we love life. As Christians, to live is Christ. Again, to quote C.S. Lewis, he said, quote, "Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither," end quote. So here's Paul. He says, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better." You know, I never understood that until now. I mean, I'd read it and say, well, sure, I'd like to be in heaven, but then again, I'm kind of happy here on earth too. But when you have loved ones there, and there's that hope of reuniting, that's a great joy, something you look forward to. But we recognize that we have a job to do here on earth. We have a task to fulfill. And that's why I'm here tonight. It's not an accident that I'm here, nor is it an accident that you are here. If you're present in this stadium, or if you're watching this, or listening to this, I am a dying man speaking to dying men, and I'm saying to you, this stuff is real. Eternity is real. And you decide where you will go. Christopher, my son, is in heaven, not because he's my son, but because he believed in the Son of God and received him into his life as Savior and Lord. That's why he's in heaven. So what do you live for? Paul says, for me to live is Christ. If you were to fill in that blank, what would you say? For me to live is... Some might say, for me to live is to just live. In other words, you just take it a day at a time. Life is mere existence, kind of an animal condition. I have no philosophy to speak of. I don't like to contemplate the meaning of life. I just live for the moment. You just sort of satisfy your desires, whatever they might be. And this type of person is very uncomfortable with any discussion about life and its meaning. Just live and let live. But then others would take it a step further and say, hey man, for me to live is pleasure. For me to live is parties, to go clubbing, to have this experience, to try that drug, to do this or do that. They live and die for those things. Here's the drag. I've been there, done that, and bought the t-shirt. I wasn't always a Christian. I rebelled against God. I experimented with drugs. I partied. I did it, all that stuff. And I knew the answer was not in those things. In fact, one of the things that brought me to Christ was process of elimination. I knew it wasn't in this. I knew it wasn't in that. And I began to search and wonder, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of my existence? Seems to me that I spent more time waiting for a good time than having a good time. Sort of like going to an amusement park. You wait for 2 hours for a ride that lasts a minute and a half. And now they have these little signs for you to look at when you're in line. It says, if you're at this point in the line, you'll get on the ride in 2 years. You know, did you need to tell me that? So you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait. You have your little pleasure that's short-lived at best and has a lot of guilt attached to it. Then you go on for the next one and you waste your life. The Bible says, she that lives for pleasure is dead while she is living. And the Bible tells us that pleasures come from sin for a moment, but also you'll reap the consequences. Oh, others might be more noble and they'll say, well, I don't live to merely exist and I don't live for pleasure. For me to live is to acquire knowledge. I have multiple degrees, and I've studied, and I'm an intelligent person. That's great. But if your pursuit of knowledge deletes God, you're going to end up empty. The wisest man who ever lived was named Solomon. People came from all around the world to sit at his feet and glean his pearls of wisdom. And yet Solomon wrote so many years ago in the book of Ecclesiastes, I said, look, I'm wiser than all the kings that ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom than all of them. But now I realize it was like chasing the wind. Solomon concludes, the greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. In 1966, a year before he died, the brilliant physicist J. Robert Oppenheimer made this statement, I am a complete failure. This man had been director of the Los Alamos Project, a research team that produced the atom bomb. He also served as the head of the Institute for Advanced Study at Princeton. Yet he says his life was meaningless. And he said, all of my accomplishments, they leave in my tongue the taste of ashes. The answer is to live as Christ. That's what Paul discovered. He didn't always believe either. In fact, Paul used to be known as Saul, and he hated Christians. In fact, Saul presided over the death of a courageous young man named Stephen who preached the gospel. And he was stoned, put to death right before Saul's eyes. And Saul of Tarsus watched young Stephen have a vision of heaven when he said, look, I see the heavens open and I see Jesus standing at the right side of God. And the Bible says his face was shining like an angel. And then as his young life was being drained from him, Stephen said, Lord, don't lay this sin against their charge. And he went into God's presence. And there stood Saul, hard heart, mean as a buzzard. Maybe you've come here tonight. You're mean, you're mad, you're angry at God. You're always mocking Christians. Maybe the reason you're doing that is because you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And by that I mean the reason that you're so against these things is because maybe deep down in your heart, you know they're true. There's an old proverb. It's not in the Bible, but it's not a bad one. It says, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that barks the loudest is the one that got hit. Maybe the reason you bark so loud and argue the most is because deep down inside, you know this is true. So Saul of Tarsus was hunting down Christians. He was going to put more to death after Stephen. And guess who he met? Jesus Christ. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? And Saul later changed his name to Paul. And the world was a better place because of his conversion. And from that moment on, Paul said, for me now to live as Christ, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to follow him. But he said to die is gain. Or another translation would just be to die is better. How could you say that? How could a person in the right mind say to die is better than living on this earth? It's because Paul understood what happens when a believer leaves this world. In fact, the word that he uses there for depart and be with Christ is an interesting word. It can be translated many ways. One definition of the word depart is to strike the tent, to break camp. I don't know how many of you like camping. I'm not a huge camping fan. Or going to the beach. My favorite time about the beach is when I get there and when I leave. I'm always excited when I'm there. Oh, the beach. Then when I come home with sand everywhere. Oh, I can hardly wait to get home and take a shower, you know. Paul says, I'm ready to break camp. I'm ready to move on. I'm ready to leave this place. And see, here's what you need to realize. This body that we're living in, it's just like a tent. It isn't meant to last forever. And the Bible says we know when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave these bodies, we have a home in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God and not by human hand. The word that Paul uses for departure could also be used to describe a prisoner being released from shackles. Ironically, when Paul made this statement here in Philippians, he was chained up at the time. Maybe you're chained tonight. Maybe you're chained by an addiction to drugs or alcohol or a lifestyle you want to break free from. Maybe you're chained by a body that's broken. Maybe you're incarcerated. I get a lot of letters from prisoners. Whatever it is. Paul's saying there's coming a day when I'll be released from these shackles. And also this word departure could be translated to untie a boat from its moorings. Sort of like when you set sail. We understandably feel great sadness when a loved one leaves us. And sometimes we feel sorry for them. We say, oh, poor John, I wish they could be with us. But stop and think about it. Think about where they've left port for. You know, if you send somebody in a rusty old freighter destination outer Siberia, that's pretty sad. But if you went down to the dock and they were boarding a beautiful new cruise ship destination Tahiti, the one I feel sorry for is not them but me, because I'm still on the dock and I'm not in that boat. When a person dies as a believer and they go into the heaven, it's far better. It's better. In fact, the word that Paul uses for better can be translated far, far better. Much, much better. Or the Hawaiian translation, mo better, brah. Why? Because heaven is better than earth. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But it's true. Heaven is better than earth. The Bible says of heaven in Revelation 7, they're standing in front of the throne of God, serving Him day and night. He that sits on the throne will live among them and shelter them. They'll never again be hungry or thirsty, and they'll be fully protected from the scorching noontime heat. And the Lamb who stands in front of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will give them springs of life-giving water, and He will wipe away all of their tears. Heaven is better than earth, friends. It's better. Why is it better? It's better because we're moving from a tent to a mansion. And we think of a mansion, don't just think of the palatial estate somewhere. It's a word the Bible uses. You know, the Bible compares heaven to a mansion. It compares it to a city. It compares it to a garden. It compares it to a paradise. And these are ideas that we can sort of wrap our minds around. But then again, it's hard for us to fully grasp. But the idea is we are going to leave this broken down shack we live in for a mansion far better than anything we could ever find on earth. No more devil. No more temptation. No more sin. Reunited with loved ones in the Lord in the presence of Jesus Christ. Heaven is better because it's immediate. Paul said, I want to depart and be with Christ. Notice he didn't say, I want to depart and go into a waiting room somewhere. Or depart and go into a state of suspended animation or go into soul sleep. No, he said depart and be with Christ. The Bible says when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. Heaven is better because when I get there, all of my questions will be answered. All of your questions. You've come with questions tonight. I wish I could answer them all for you. But one day, if you put your faith in Christ, they'll be answered. I heard about one woman's question for God. In an overly ambitious moment, she invited a lot of people to a dinner party. And she was just frazzled. But at the dinner table, she thought it would be a good idea to ask her 6-year-old daughter to say the blessing. So she said, sweetheart, why don't you say the blessing? Pray a prayer over our meal. The little girl said, well, mommy, I don't know what to say. The mother said, well, honey, just say what you always hear mommy say. So the little girl prayed, Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner? Seriously, though, we all have legitimate questions. Why did this happen? Why didn't this happen? Of course, I have mine. Why? I have no answers. Why? In acceptance lies peace, not in answers. It only raises other questions. The Bible doesn't promise us a peace that necessarily gives understanding, but it promises a peace that passes human understanding. I received a letter from Warren Wiersbe, a great Bible teacher, after my son went to heaven. And he said this in the letter, and I quote, as God's children, we live on promises, not on explanations. And you know as well as I do the promises of God. Wiersbe says, when we arrive in heaven, we'll hear the explanations, accept them, and we'll say, may God be glorified. I don't have all the answers. I have questions. But I know my son's with the Lord. And I know one day all of my questions will be answered. The Bible tells us, right now we see through a dark glass. It's like when someone drives by and the windows are so tinted, and you're saying, who's in there? We try to look at heaven. We try to figure out the big questions of life, and it's hard to make it out. Maybe we see a little silhouette, but we can't tell. One day the Bible says we will know even as we are known. And fourthly, and most importantly, heaven is better than earth because Paul says, I'll be with Christ, and that's the greatest joy. Yes, we'll be reunited with our loved ones, but we'll be with Jesus, and we'll never be separated from Him again. But listen, you don't go to heaven to find Christ. You go to Christ to find heaven. Here's what I can say to you. Take the worst case scenario of life. Finding out a loved one has died. Finding out your son has died. And I can say this. God was there. I've hit bottom and it's sound. God was there. His word is true. You do not have to be afraid. God will be with you no matter what you're going through in life. One of the things that cripples us in life is we're afraid. What if this happens? What if that happens? I could never handle it. Jesus says, don't be afraid, only believe. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy. But I'm saying the Lord was there and He is there and will be there for all of us, no matter what troubles we have. So in closing, probably the best thing you've heard me say tonight, in closing, you're going, what do you live for tonight? What do you live for? Be honest now. If your answer is, for me to live is money, then to die is to leave it all behind. If you say, for me to live is fame, then for you to die will be to be forgotten. If you say, for me to live is power, then for you to die will be utter weakness. But if you say, for me to live is Christ, then you will also be able to say, to die is gain. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, God loved you so much, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to be born in a manger. And then to go to a cross and die for every sin you and I have ever committed. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose again from the dead. And now He stands at the door of your life and He knocks and says, if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. That can happen for you. At the cross of Calvary, that cross they nailed Jesus to, He defeated death. The Apostle Paul writes, let me remind you, brothers and sisters, about the good news I preached to you. Your faith is built on this message. And here's the good news. Christ died for our sins, and He was buried, and He was raised from the dead. So you might ask the question, all right, Greg, I would like this hope you've spoken of. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to find the meaning of life. I'm tired of chasing after the empty things this world offers. I'm ready to say yes. What do I need to do? Number one, you need to admit you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned. Now granted, some have sinned worse than others. But all of us have broken God's commandments. All of us have fallen short of God's standards. And one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. For the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says, if we offend in one point of the law, we're guilty of all of it. So you have to just come clean and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. Number two, realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Oh yes, He died for the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But then I love the way Paul personalized it when he said He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Jesus died for you. He shed His blood for you. Why? Because there was no way, even on your best day, you could meet the righteous demands of a holy God that you and I have offended. So God in His love and His mercy built this bridge to us, and He sent His Son to us. His Son, who was fully human and fully God, dying in our place on a cross. And with one hand, Jesus took hold of sinful humanity. And with the other hand, He took hold of a holy God. And they pounded spikes through His hands. And He died for us. Christ died for you. Thirdly, you must repent of your sin. Repent. That's a word we don't hear very often. But the Bible uses it. The Bible says, repent and be converted. The Bible says God has commanded people everywhere to repent. What does that mean, to repent? You say, I haven't even penned yet. How do I repent? To repent means to turn from your sin. It means you know you're doing something that is wrong and you stop doing it. To repent means you're sorry, but it also means you're sorry enough to stop. To repent is to hang a U-turn in the road of life. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to run to God. Repent. And then fourthly, you must receive Christ into your life. The Bible says, for as many as received Him, He gave them the power to become sons of God. As I already mentioned, Jesus says he stands at the door and knocks, and if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. Have you asked Christ to come into your life yet? And lastly, you must do it publicly. That is why in a moment I'm going to ask you to make a public stand for Christ. I'm going to ask you to come down on this field. And in doing so, you'll be saying, I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want the void of my life filled. I want to know the meaning of my life. Jesus Christ will forgive you. And he will accept you. No matter what you've done. No matter what sin you've committed, he will forgive you. The only sin that God will not forgive is the sin that we will not confess. But the Bible says that we will confess our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you like to be forgiven tonight? Would you like the void inside of you filled? Would you like to change your eternal address from a place called hell to a place called heaven? Then respond to this invitation I give to you now. Let's all bow our heads, and I'm going to ask everyone to pray. Everyone pray with me if you would. Father, we know you're in this place. Lord Jesus, we know that you're standing at the door of many hearts, and you're knocking. I pray that you will help these here that do not yet know you to come to you tonight. I pray for these that are listening to this message will come to you tonight. We pray that people will find the forgiveness of sin. Work by the power of the Holy Spirit in every heart, every person that hears this message. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the promises of gold, for the hope of fame and glory, I would be a fool to live my life for things that fade away. For the joy of earthly praise, and for the touch of passing beauty, I would not trade a step along the way. For the mercy of the cross, for the glory of the Savior, for the joy of my redemption, the call of holiness, I would lay my life aside, for the blood that paid the price, for the glory of the Savior, and for the mercy. to joyfully surrender and to be crucified with Christ. For the mercy of the cross, for the glory of the Savior, for the joy of my redemption, the call of holiness, I will lay my life aside for the blood that paid the price, for the glory of the Savior. For the mercy of the cross. Tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed to bear His name. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll take Him with me. have fallen by the wayside of life. Your dreams and visions shattered. You are broken inside. You don't have to stay in the shape that you're in. The potter wants to put you back together again. Oh, the potter wants to put you back together again. You who are broken, stop by the potter's house. You who need mending, stop by the potter's house. Give him the fragments of your broken life, my friend. The potter wants to put you back together again. In case your situation has turned upside down, and all that you've accomplished, it is all on the ground. You don't have to stay in the shape that you're in. The potter wants to put you back together again. Oh, the potter wants to put you back together again. You who are broken, stop by the potter's house. You who need mending, stop by the potter's house. Give him the fragments of your broken life, my friends. The potter wants to put you back together again. Oh, the potter wants to put you back together.
He has made me glad.